for that kind introduction. I always consider it an honor to be with you here at Shenandoah. Always look forward to come back. I'd forgotten how much fun it is to drive in San Antonio. You know, I know I don't know those people. I couldn't know them. But every one of them hate me. Several of them tried to take my life tonight. And I don't even know these people. We're from the same country, same language, and they hate me. I told one of your members, it must be nice to live here. You spend half of your life driving. I am glad to have the warden with me, and in fact, I probably wouldn't be here if she hadn't brought me here tonight. But we're glad she could make it. She had a doctor's appointment earlier in the day, so I'm sorry we couldn't meant to be here earlier. But, you know, she's getting older and going downhill quite rapidly. And so she had some business with the doctor. But I am glad she could be with me. We did celebrate our 38th year of marriage, and she's been a wonderful help to me. Well, like I said, I wouldn't even be here tonight if she hadn't have brought me. She's been very helpful in my work, and I'm glad that she could be with us. Now, when you consider the Psalms, just think about the fact of all the strength, the spiritual strength that you can draw from this beautiful book. You know, Christians ought to spend a lot of time in the Psalms because that's where you can receive a lot of spiritual strength. It's a beautiful book, and it contains so many beautiful insights. I can't think of hardly any situation in life that anyone could find themselves in that you can't find a lot of light and a lot of guidance from the book of Psalms. It's just a beautiful, beautiful book. You know, Martin Luther said in the Psalms, God reveals to us the heart of his saints. And we see men who are conscious of God in their everyday situations of life all through this beautiful book. It's just such an encouraging, such an enlightening book, and it does all of us so much good to study in, and I commend you for having this theme on the Psalms. Now, as we open up the Psalms and we come to the first Psalm, we find out there's no heading, and we don't really know who the author is. Some people say it's David, but they don't know that. Just like people that say Paul wrote Hebrews, they don't know that. Apollos wrote Hebrews, everybody knows that. But we don't know who wrote Hebrews, and we don't know who wrote Psalm 1. And the people that tell you David, they don't know that. Well, his writing is similar. Well, that's not any argument at all. We don't know who wrote it, but we know he was inspired of God, and we know he opened the Psalms for us. It's been called the gateway to the Psalms, the preface to the Psalms. Some people say, well, I believe it was written as an introduction to the Psalms. Well, if it wasn't, I don't know how you could find a better introduction to the Psalms than chapter 1. He foreshadows for us in that first psalm everything we're going to be dealing with in the next 149 chapters. What he's going to be doing, God is going to be showing us the godly contrasted with the ungodly. You know, that's one of the most effective, oh, by the way, if you're going by the book, the manuscript in the book, just close that up because you're going to really be confused. Man, I wrote that thing, it seemed like 2 years ago. I don't even know what's in the book. So, you know, I'm sure I'm not going by the book. So, you know, if you're trying to go by that, you're going to be really confused because I'm not going to go by that. You can read that when you get home sometime. But this psalm is so beautiful. All through these psalms, God is going to show us, now, here is a godly person. Take a look at him. Look at their characteristics. Look at what they do. Look at how they behave. And then he's going to contrast that and say, now, look at the ungodly person. Look at their character. Look at how they behave. Look what happens to them. And so this first psalm is going to open for us the key to understand the whole rest of this book. It's going to make this beautiful contrast between the godly and the ungodly. You know, Christians have got to know the difference. Do you know how easy it is and how beneficial it is to contrast something? You know what we used to preach in churches of Christ? We used to contrast denominationalism with the true church. And we thought, well, anybody can see the difference when they see denominationalism, when they really see what it is, and then you see the true church set right up beside it, anybody can see the difference, and they can. And that is a good way to teach, and it's just a shame we've got so many wimps in the church now that don't want us to preach that way because it hurts their relatives' feelings. Amen. But contrast is a beautiful way to learn something. And we need to know the difference between the godly and the ungodly. Now think about this. How can a Christian obey Romans 12:1 without knowing this? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. How can you know do that if you don't know the difference between the godly and the ungodly? In that beautiful Sermon on the Mount, you remember what the Lord said in chapter 5 and verse 14, you're the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put a bushel on it, but they put it on a lampstand so that all that are in the house may see the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:14 through 16. Then Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 2 and verse 15 of Philippians, and he says, you are to shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. Then he wrote a letter to the brethren over there in Ephesus. And look what he said to them in chapter 5 and verse 8. He said, you were darkness. Now you are light. Walk as children of light. Brethren, how are we going to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice? How are we going to be a light to this dark world if we don't know the difference between the godly and the ungodly? And I'm telling you, we're living in a time in the church when many don't seem to know the difference. They don't seem to know that there's a big contrast, a big dichotomy between godly and ungodly. But the Bible makes it clear. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. That's our responsibility. We must know the difference between ungodly and godly. How can we live a godly life if we don't? And that's what this first psalm is going to do for us that opens up the rest of the whole book. It's going to make it real clear. God's going to make it real clear for us the difference in these two kinds of people. There are two alternate lifestyles here. There are two alternate characters. There are two alternate behaviors. And there are two alternate destinies in Psalm chapter 1. And he's going to show us very clearly the difference in these two individuals. If you have your Bible, and just look to Psalm chapter 1. This will help you a lot more than that manuscript book. Because this is what we're going to be studying, is this beautiful psalm real quickly tonight. Look what he says in Psalm chapter 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But, contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now verse 4 begins your contrast. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the godly, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see how he contrasts them in these six verses? Look at the very first word, blessed. Now, who does that describe? That describes the godly man. Now look at the very last word in the psalm. The last word of verse 6. This describes the ungodly. Perish. You see how clear that is? How blessed is one who is godly. And this word in the Hebrew is in the plural, which gives more emphasis. It's talking about not just blessed, but how blessed is this person. That's why it's in plural. It's showing us how wonderful it is for a person to live for God. Blessed is this man. The New Testament expresses it this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 talks about those Christians who had never seen Jesus. But he says, though you have not seen him, you believe, and you believe with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, even those of these people had never seen Jesus in the flesh, they believed in him and their faith was so strong that they had a joy that was unspeakable, full of glory. Philippians 4 verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how wonderful it is to follow God. It's not a burden. It's a wonderful life. It's a life a challenge. Yes, it's a challenge when you live in a world that's full of wickedness. You know, in the Christian short time I've been a Christian, some of the men that I thought were the strongest in the church, I've seen them in my lifetime fall away and go right back into the world. That's discouraging. There are challenges to the Christian life, but what we must understand, it's the most beautiful life anyone can live on this earth. You know what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10? I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That means overflowing. To follow God means a life that's overflowing. That's what the psalmist is saying right here in the first verse. Blessed is this man. Oh, how blessed is the man who does not get involved in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, we have to watch that, brethren. I try to be real careful about taking the advice of ungodly people. You know what? The other day we were going somewhere, me and the warden, and you know, you guys knows how it happens. We'd gone about 85 miles out of the way. And she tried to tell me, no, it's right back there. No, it isn't. Well, stop right here and ask this guy in that service. I said, that guy in that service station doesn't even know where he is. I said, we're not stopping and asking somebody. So we drove for 85 miles out of the way, and then we came to this sign. Well, this sign made it very clear we had missed the turn because it said of the town that was right ahead. And she says, now, HD, I'm not trying to make you mad. That's when I know I'm fixing to get mad. I'm not trying to make you mad, but would you please look at that sign right there on the right? I looked over at the sign. I said, let me tell you something. Now, this is while we're driving. I said, let me tell you something. Do you know who made that sign? Well, no. I said, how do you know it wasn't an atheist? How do you know an ungodly person didn't make that sign? You're going to believe ungodliness before your own husband? To make a long story longer, we went 45 more miles out of the way. But I tell you what, I'm a man. That's what men do. They don't turn around. They drive 150 miles out of the way before they'll turn around. That's a real man for you. But we got to be careful, brethren, about the ungodly. We have to be careful about the ungodly. That's my point here. We don't know who made that sign. We have to be careful about taking the advice of ungodly people. Isn't that what he's saying in verse number 1? They don't take the advice of the ungodly. They don't stand. Take their stand. Here's a little bit stronger stand now. First, you're just seeking their advice. But now you've taken their advice. Now you're going to stand with them. They don't stand in the way of sinners. Then you're even going to get stronger. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, all through the years, commentators have noticed this progression. Walk, stand, sit. That's how we kind of go through life. Each of us, as we're young, like I am, as we're young, like these young people sitting right here, we kind of seek out advice about how to live in this jungle. We kind of trying to feel our way around, kind of seeing how we're going to go in this life, how we're going to live, how we're going to make it, and we're seeking out advice, so we're seeking counsel. Then as we decide on a certain counsel, I hope it's the right one, then we kind of get a little stronger in it and we take a stand with certain groups of people. And then you begin to even sit, and that means you take an even firmer stance when it's hard to move you when you're sitting there. See, and that's the way sin is. It starts out real gradual. At first it's kind of innocent. Then you get more and more into it. Then you're taking a stand with sinful people. Then you're defending the ungodly, like many members of the church defend the ungodly, like the homosexuals. Some people want to defend them. That's how ignorant they are. You know, you're going to take a stand with the ungodly. And then finally, if you keep going down that road, he tells you what's going to happen here in our first. Then you're going to be scoffing and making fun of godly things. You listen to sinful people. Then you stand with sinful people. And then the last step is you'll be making fun of holy things. And I've seen people take this progression in their life. It shows a progression of sin. It shows a progression of departing from God. This is the way you depart from God. Now, he's going to tell us about a godly man in verse 1, and he's first going to do it negatively. Here's what he doesn't do. I don't care how you look at it, that's negative. Now, you know, we got some brethren don't want any negative. All they want, well, you know where Paul said, rebuke, reprove, exhort. What my brethren want is exhort, exhort, exhort in 2 Timothy 4:2 instead of how God said it. They don't want anything negative. They don't want any boat to be rocked. They want everything just to go smooth. They want everything just to be wonderful. Never been that way. It never will be. That's not the way God set it up, and that's not the way it works. There are negative things in the Bible that God gave for us to learn. And the first way he describes a godly person is the negative things. Now in verse number 2, he's going to tell us, 2 and 3, he's going to tell us the positive things. Instead of doing this in verse 1, what does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. That's the positive part of godliness. And the first positive thing that he says, he meditates in the law of God day and night. That's where his delight is. What is your delight? A new car, a new job, a new woman, a new man? What's the delight of your life? A godly person finds their delight. They find pleasure in the Word of God. I tell you what, I love my job. There are parts of it I cannot believe I even ever submitted to, because it's against my character. And I can't believe, you know, I've always had a problem with preachers all my life, and now I can't believe I are one. There's parts of it I don't like, things my brethren expect that are not in the Bible. You know, that kind of stuff kind of gets to me. But think about it. What kind of job could you have where all your bills are paid and you sit in an air conditioning building and you meditate and study on the Word of God all day long? That's a wonderful job. That is wonderful. And I am happy to be a gospel preacher. I'm not ashamed of it. I love it. And that's why I love it. Because look what you can do with all of that time. Now, some preachers have, if you were to take a blood test, this is years ago. Y'all are a little more modern now. But used to it be mimeograph ink. Now I guess it'd be ink out of some computer or something. But some brethren spend all of their time going around running errands for people, and they make their everyday business roaming the corridors of hospitals, and they waste all their time running errands. I'm talking about the preachers that get into the Word of God every day. That's the ones who love preaching, because that's the most wonderful life you could have. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Can you imagine taking Moses' place? After carrying those people through the wilderness 40 years, hearing them gripe for 40 years and bellyache and complain. Can you imagine taking his place, being the great lawgiver? In Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead. Joshua's going to take his place. And you know what God told him in Joshua 1 verse 8? He says, here's what you do. You take my word. Don't ever let it go out of your mouth. And I want you to meditate on that law day and night. All through the Bible, we're told the importance of the mind. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Brethren, a godly person, you got to watch what goes into your mind. You got to be careful. You can't get too close to this ungodly world that we're living in. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And he asks this question. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? Then he tells us in verse number 17, 2 Corinthians 6. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you will be my sons and my daughters, and I will be your father, says the Lord Almighty. We can't get too close to this world. We got to get close to the Word. That's where our delight's got to be. That's where our mind has got to be centered. What's Philippians 2:5 say? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. What's Romans chapter 8 verse 5 say? Those that are after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, what's a godly person? A godly person is one who has their mind centered on the things of the Spirit. And the only place I know to find the things of the Spirit's in the Bible. And anybody that tells you they get it directly, anybody that tells you they're somewhere else to find it, that's a false teacher. I don't care who they are. I don't care how much good they have done. They are leading brethren astray. The delight of the godly person is found right there in the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's a godly person. Even in the book of Psalms itself, look in chapter 119, the longest chapter in the whole Bible, and it does one thing. Praises God's Word. Look in verse number 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. You know, I went to preacher school right out of the Methodist church. I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't know much about my brethren. But I notice as we're supposed to be learning how to preach, I notice all these preachers had all these little stories in their sermons. And they had all those stories memorized. And they'd get up there and read the scriptures. And I just made a suggestion one day. I said, well, if you're going to take the time to memorize something, why don't you memorize the Word of God? And why don't you get up there and read your little funny stories? Why don't you get up there and read that? and memorize the Word of the living God. That's where the power is. The power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. That's where our minds need to be in the church. Our minds need to be on the law of God. Psalm 119, verse 97. Look at this beautiful verse. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all of the day. Now look at verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate. Did you get that? I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. That's somebody that loves the Word of God. And somebody who loves the Word of God and is constantly meditating on the Word of God, that's a godly person. Verse 3 tells you, Psalm 1 verse 3, about this person. Why, he's like a tree planted by rivers of water. Now you're talking about an agricultural land. You know, we don't understand that here in the city too much, but I remember when we had the farmer strike, you remember, and they took their tractors up to Worston, you remember all that? We had a deacon went up there and wanted me to go. I said, believe I'll pass. He rode his tractor all the way to Worston. Went up there and rode up there to one of the presidents to see his tractor. I said, that's real nice. I said, I believe I'll stay right here. And I remember a lady on TV. They said, what do you think about the strike that the farmers are having? She says, well, it doesn't bother me. And they said, well, why doesn't it bother you? She says, I just go right down there to HEB and get my groceries no matter what they do. So it's apparent some of us don't understand agriculture. This is an agricultural land, Palestine. And what they would do, it had a lot of drought and a lot of dryness, and they would plant these trees in rows, and they would fix it so little rivulets of water would come and moisten that ground. That's what this metaphor is in verse 3. It's a figure of speech. He's going to be like a tree. Who? The person who's not influenced by the world, and the person who's meditating on the Word of God day and night, he's like one of those trees that's planted out there that brings forth this precious fruit. How wonderful it is to have Christians in the world. Amen. Think of the wondrous fruit they produce in their lives. Think of the wondrous life they are to this dark world. Think what it'd be like if there were no Christians. This person produces all this beautiful fruit. His leaf's not going to wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. You remember what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7? He said, you be careful to obey this covenant, this law. And if you do, you'll prosper wherever you go. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, this ain't a manuscript either, I'm sure. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, God's people fixing going to inherit that promised land. You know what Moses said to him? You keep the words of this covenant, and you will prosper wherever you go. As long as our minds are in the right place, as long as we're not too influenced by this ungodly world, then you can take verse 3 absolutely, that everything we do will prosper. But if you don't take verse 2 absolutely, then you can't take verse 3 absolutely. But as long as we're in that condition, whatever we do, God's going to bless us. May not be in the way we understand, but he's like a tree. Now look at verse 4. Here's a fascinating verse. In the Hebrew, it just says, ungodly, not so. Here's the beauty of godliness in the first three verses. What you have, the first three verses give us the character, the beauty, and the reward of godliness. Verse 4 through 6 give us the character and the devastation of ungodliness. The ungodly are not so, verse 4. Now you look at them and, you know, sometimes those folks got a lot of money. In fact, most of them got more money than I'll ever have. I'm talking about the ungodly. A lot of those folks got more money than I can't even comprehend how much money they got. And they seem to be getting along fine. They seem to be having a good time in life. I mean, they work Monday through Friday, and then on the weekends they murder themselves, and then they go right back to work Monday. They can't wait on the next. I can't wait on the next weekend. Man, I got blasted. I was wasted all weekend. Well, what'd you do? I don't know. And that's supposed to be fun. You know, but the ungodly, they appear to be having a good time, don't they? They have the nice cars. What's this mean?
5 minutes.
Man, we only on verse 4, man. Hey, I didn't write this. I didn't do 6 verses. So what's he say about these ungodly? Even though they appear to be doing well, even though physically speaking it looks like these folks are happy, it looks like these people are cool. Man, this is where it's at. Let me tell you something. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking straight. What do you know about the ungodly? What do you know about them? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin. We think it's pleasure and popularity. The wages of sin is death. Don't forget that. What's that mean? We all die. No, that's not talking about physical death. That's talking about separation from God. These ungodly people, they're separated from God. Isaiah 59:1-2, God told his own people, sin separates you from me. Well, think about the ungodly. They're separated from God. They might have I knew a guy spent his whole time, never opened the Bible, spent his whole time on his lawn. I mean, I'd just go over there and walk on it. I mean, that was the most beautiful lawn I've ever seen. Well, he spent his whole life on that lawn. Now, I had to go at night, because if he ever saw you, he'd shoot you. We live right across the street. I'd go over there about midnight, and Linda say, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go walk on the lawn. I'd just walk on. Oh, it would feel so good on that lawn. And you know, I got to thinking one night, isn't this nice? And I thought, this is all this man has. He has no relatives. He doesn't care anything about God. And what I thought was so neat, I thought, man, just think about it. That's all this man has is a pretty yard and a little bit of retirement. If that's all those people got is money and the pleasures of the flesh, instead of envying them, we ought to feel sorry for them. Because the ungodly, he says, they're not like the godly. You have to look at the end result. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. We got to hurry. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. We got 2 minutes. What's he say? Your trouble rests with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Where's all your nice lawns and Lexuses and all these beautiful clothes? What's that going to mean then? So you got to look at the end of things. It might look like they got it good now, but you got to look to 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 and see what's coming to them. Because what's he tell us in verse number 5? They're not going to stand in the judgment. Well, now, brethren, want to argue, does that mean judgments in this earth or the final judgment? Doesn't make a bit of difference. Because even when judgments come in this earth, it's looking forward to the ultimate judgment. And you know what's going to happen to the ungodly? Matthew 25:41, Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. You see, the ungodly cannot stand in the judgment. They cannot withstand God's judgment. And then he says, they're not in the congregation of the righteous. Think about a congregation made up of God's people, righteous, good, holy people. Let me tell you something. Not going to be any ungodly folks in there. You look in the book of Revelation chapter 7, you read about the 144,000. That's just a number that shows the complete number of God's saved people. And what a beautiful image it is. Then in verse number 9, it says it's a multitude no man can number. And God gave them white robes, and there they are praising and serving God. That's the righteous. And let me tell you something, there's not going to be any ungodly folks in that number. Not going to be any sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse number 5. Verse number 6. This summarizes the whole thing. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And that doesn't just mean He knows it intellectually. That means He's interested. That means He's vitally interested in what you are doing in your life if you're a Christian. He's vitally interested that you don't get too close to this world. He's vitally interested that your life is glorifying Him. And what's 1 Peter 3:12 say? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. God is ever looking on His righteous people. But what about those ungodly folks? The way of the ungodly shall perish. You have a choice to make every day that you live. Godliness, ungodliness. You have a choice what you watch on TV. You have a choice what you put up here. You have a choice whether you're glorifying God or whether you're shaming your Lord. Would you glorify Him by living a godly life? Thank you.